345, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Love the song. Song number 345. Sing with me on the first if you would. Song 345.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Think about the words as we sing it on the second. Have we trials and temptations on that second?
Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Good singing. What a friend we have in Jesus, and he is a friend. The Bible says it sticketh closer than a brother. We're going to look at that today, that subject of prayer. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6 as we go through our basic training lessons. And you think about that subject of what a friend we have in Jesus. And one of the greatest benefits of being a Christian is that avenue of prayer, of getting that direct access to God for every believer. In Matthew chapter number 6, we'll look at these verses in a moment. Want to give you a bit of an introduction before we read the scriptures, though. But in Matthew chapter 6, and today we'll be looking at the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer, as it is. We're looking at basic training, the basic instruction for a Christian. In these first 8 weeks of every year for our Sunday school time, we take the basic training of a Christian. And going back to the basics. And it's always important to go back to the fundamentals, the basics of what we believe and why. I believe it's important for every Christian to know what you believe and why, be able to find it in the Bible, and be able to explain it to someone else, to defend your faith, to be strong in your convictions before the Lord and before others. And they're foundational truths. And we talked about last week about the example of a building, and its strength is the foundation. And if the foundation is weak, well, that building is going to be weak. And you think about that wise man. He built his house upon a rock. The storms came and it stood strong. But then you have that other example of the foolish man. He built his house upon the sand. And the winds came and the storms came and it fell down flat. The Bible says great was the fall of it, because there was no foundation there. And as a Christian, we must have a foundation that's built on the Lord. Amen? That's built on the Lord and built on the Word of God. Not built on man's opinions, not built on feelings, not built on what the world tells you, because they don't know what they believe or why. It changes every day. But the foundation based on the Word of God that never changes. Are you thankful that God never changes? And so let's look at this, the basic training today. And whether you have been saved for 1 year or 50 years, we always want to go back to the basics. And last week we looked at the basics of salvation. And in 1 John 5:13, the Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And that foundation of a Christian is you must know that you have eternal life. Not hope so, not think so, or maybe so, not working towards it, but you know that you have eternal life. That's not arrogance. Arrogance is based on me. Confidence is based in the Lord. And the confidence we have in Him. And if you're not sure of your salvation, well, then how can you be sure of anything else as a Christian? If your salvation is not settled upon Jesus Christ, and you know that, if there's a doubt, a wonder, a question, it doesn't matter your age or how long you've been in church, you must know that. And until you get that settled, your Christian life is always going to be a bit shaky. And so knowing that you are saved, that foundation of your salvation, knowing that everyone has sinned, everyone is condemned to a place called hell, but that Jesus died for everyone, for God so loved the world. But the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And everyone comes to salvation the same way, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. If you don't know you're saved, get that settled. You say, "Man, I've been doubting, I've been wondering, I'm just really not sure at all." Again, confidence in the Lord for your salvation. Do you know for sure that you are saved? The next of the basics of a Christian we're going to look at is the subject of prayer. Prayer. I've taught on prayer a number of times and preached about it, but prayer is many times one of the most neglected tools of a Christian. It can be one of the most neglected parts of the Christian life where maybe we spend more time in Bible or witnessing to others and faithful to church and separation. All those things are right, but sometimes that prayer life is the one that is weak. It's not given the attention that it needs. And so let's look at the subject of prayer today. In Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like to read through verse number 5 through 8, and then keep your Bibles open because we're going to go verse by verse through the rest of the Lord's Prayer here. It said it's the Lord's Prayer. This Jesus Christ was not praying this prayer. We'll look at it in a minute. He said, "After this manner, therefore pray ye." He wasn't praying. He was showing an example for us to pray, an outline. So it can be called the Lord's Prayer, as it many times is, but a model prayer to give us an example on how to pray. Know this, that in Luke chapter 11, the disciples, they asked Jesus how to do one thing. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And who better to teach you how to pray than Jesus Christ? And Jesus would teach him how to pray. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, and the Bible says here, and it kind of starts out on a bit for these first few verses on some things not to do with prayer. It gives some instruction on what to do, but most of these first few verses is what not to do when we pray, or who not to emulate as our prayer, and then gives us the example. In verse number 5, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Verse number 6, "But thou, when thou prayest," that these verse 5, 6, and 7, they all start, "And when thou prayest," "but thou, when thou prayest," verse 7, "and when thou prayest." Several times, when we talk about prayer, there must be a time to pray. It says, "And when thou prayest," that's a time. There's a time that you set apart. And in your life, you set aside a time to eat, right? Set aside time to eat. You set aside time to sleep. We have schedules in our life on how we conduct our life. And there should be a schedule of when we pray, a time to when we pray. So then look at verse number 6. It says, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet." There should be a place to pray. A place to pray. Now, I know that COVID kind of changed some of this, but if you work, there's a place where you work. Now, many times people work at home, and that's not the case for everyone, but there's a certain place you go to work, a certain place you go home, a certain place you go to bed, and there's places that we go to. So prayer should have a time, but it should also have a place. And he said, "Into thy closet." And this place of prayer was a place that was alone, separated, no distractions. We were talking about that earlier, but setting aside the distractions of life. You ever get distracted and there's something dinging in the house? Like, what is dinging? What's making noise? What's going on around me? Set aside the distractions to be alone with God. So there's a time to pray. There's a place to pray. But then our prayer should have sincerity with it. And it says, and when thou enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, shutting out the distractions, getting alone with God, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. I believe that our prayers don't need to be short, but God is not looking for flowery words in our prayer. You ever think about that? I don't believe that a two-second prayer is going to get a $1 million answer to prayer, but I believe that there should be faith and sincerity in our prayer. But God is not looking for us to give an example for others to pray. I've said this before here, but growing up, there was a man in our church growing up, and when he would pray, man, he had the prayer. You know what I'm saying? And when he would pray, you know, O Lord, our Father, which art in heaven, you know, God of gods and Lord of lords, and he would pray, and I don't believe he was praying for show. I'm not really sure, but my friend was like, man, he's a professional prayer. You know, I don't know if that's correct English, but, you know, he's a professional. But God's not looking for us to pray for others to hear us, to be an example to others, as a badge to carry around. I read my Bible this much. I prayed this much. I want everyone to know. It says, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He says, others, they go out in the open and they, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and everything they did was for show. It was to be seen of others. They'd pray for show. They would give their tithes for show, and they'd make sure everyone knew how wonderful and how good they were. The Bible says they have the reward. They have the reward. You know what the reward is? The applause of men. Oh, wow, look at him. You know what? Some of the best Christians are the ones that you may not even know. Not there trying to toot their own horn and make sure that everyone knows how much they spent time praying for you and spent time in God's Word. You know, but those that are quietly spending time with God, our prayers should have sincerity to it. Not to be seen and heard of others, but truly just seeking a relationship with God. Wanting to spend time with God. In the book of Psalms, chapter 55, it says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Evening, morning, and noon, he says, will I pray, and he will hear my voice. Three times a day of spending time with God. Is there a specific time that you have to set aside time to read your Bible and pray? The Bible doesn't say you have to, but there is much in the Bible more about early spending time with God than late. If there's anything about spending time with God at noon or evening, it usually is accompanied with morning. The first of the day, setting aside that time for God. Daniel, as you know, there was a decree set out just for Daniel's sake. They said, we're going to try to catch Daniel, and we're going to try to get him killed. And they're like, let me see what we can do to find anything wrong with him. And they looked, and they looked, and they looked, and you know what they could find? That he prayed to God. What an encouragement. What a challenge it is of anything that someone could find wrong with you is that you spend time with God. Isn't that great? I'd be worried if someone, you know, they try to find something wrong with you, like, no, don't look too close, you know? But they said, let's make a decree that no one can pray or ask of anything but to the king. And they made a decree, no one could pray to anyone and ask anything but the king, and he prayed. And you know what the Bible says? That Daniel, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber towards Jerusalem, not afraid of who could see that he was praying. He kneeled, not to be seen of others, but he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Listen to this, though, as he did aforetime. He didn't say, I'm going to start praying now. That's a law, that you can't pray to God. Sometimes Christians, once there's a law made, you can't do that. You're like, well, I'm going to do it now. We should have been doing, if it was right, we should be doing it all along. He opened the windows and he prayed three times a day as he did aforetime. And they said, hey, He's guilty of praying. Are we guilty of spending time with God? Are we guilty of praying and spending time with God? We should have a time to pray. We should have a place to pray, but we should have sincerity when we pray. We're going to look at the next few verses here, this outline, this model prayer. It's not a prayer to be repeated, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." God says he doesn't want to hear vain repetitions. You ever get in the habit, not meaning to, praying the same thing over and over again? You know, praying the same way. I'm not saying you've got to always find a different way to pray, but, you know, before your meals, our kids are funny, and our girls especially, you know, praying for the meal is, "Dear Jesus, bless our food, amen." I mean, that's the extent of praying for every single meal. I'm like, you could pray for something more if you want. It's like, if you mean it from your heart, that's great, but I think we're just trying to get to the food as well. They probably learned that from their grandfather, is my guess. short prayers before the meals. And I'm not against it. Sincere and short, I'm all right with that. But not praying to be seen of others, vain repetitions just to say the same thing over and over and over again. Prayer should come from our heart to the heart of God, realizing that we're entering the throne room of God when we spend time in prayer. I've heard some preachers say that you must start your prayer with confession. Start your prayer confessing and getting your sins right with God. I've heard others say that you need to pray and start with thankfulness, thanking God for past blessings. God gives us an outline, and if you want to follow this outline, and I'll break down these into some points if that helps. And there's points that we should have in our prayer, whether there's a certain outline you follow or an order that you follow as you go through praying. I want to give you some thoughts today about this as we go through the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And verse number 9, it says this, "After this manner, therefore pray ye." He didn't say pray these words, after this manner, this outline. He says, "Pray ye." And it says this in verse 9, it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And as we look at this first point today from the first verse, our prayer should have adoration. Adoration. To have an honor and a respect for God. You know, the Bible does say we should pray without ceasing. There's times of prayer where you, again, enter your closet, whether it's in your bed or on your couch or your backyard or wherever your place may be where you spend time with God. I believe there should be a time where we get alone with God. But also there's times where you're driving and praying. You ever do that? You go to drive and you go to pray and you're like, "Oh Lord," you're like, "Oh wow, I better be watching what I'm doing." And I do that sometimes. And but there's some times where you dedicate just that time to the Lord, but also there's times of prayer throughout the day. But having a respect for the time of prayer and who you're praying to. Not coming to God flippantly, not demanding things of God, but coming to the throne room of God. If you were to come before the presence of a king, there's a way that you act. There's a way you address. There's a whole procedure of things, and we don't understand that quite as much in America, and you go to other places where they have a king or a queen, and there's a whole way that you act. And as Americans, we just shoot that out the window when it comes to that, but if you enter the presence of royalty, there's a way you act, a way you dress, a way that you would respect those. But when you come before God, the God of this universe, your Savior, you come before Him and it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Not flippantly, but respectfully, with honor. It starts out with saying, "Our Father." I think about that when it comes to our prayer time. And yes, we are talking to God, but He's our Father. As a Christian, there's a special relationship that you have to God. You're His child and He's your Father. Yes, He is King and He is Lord and He is our Savior, but He's our Father. And I think about that in the relationship of father and a child. To a parent, to a child, and there's a fellowship, there's a closeness there that you don't have with others that aren't your children. And you're His child. And when you come before Him, and you speak to God, God doesn't go, "Who are you? What's your name again? I think I've seen you before." You ever see someone and you're like, "I think I know them, but I'm not sure." And you have that awkward, like, should I ask their name or where do I know you from? And then they're talking to you like they really know you. And you're like, "Man, now this is really awkward." And you leave and you ask your spouse or someone else. You're like, who was that? And you're like, no idea. No idea. Someone help me. And when you come before God, God doesn't go, and who is that again? He says, hey, that's my child. This should be an honor. You get to come before your heavenly Father. Your Father knows your needs. He wants to hear your matters. He wants to help you as a parent does to a child. Now, there comes a time where maybe there's too much, but a parent wants to take care of their children. And I think the older they get, you know, you think, you know, oh, mom and dad, could you help me with this? You're like, you know, if you have a teenager, you're like, what's wrong with you? You know, when they're younger, you're like, figure it out yourself. I'm sure you'll be fine. Cook your own dinner. No, don't do that. But your Father wants to take care of your needs. He wants to help you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants a relationship with you. There should be honor, but there should be praise as well. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed is holy. And his name is holy. We're coming before the holy throne of God. When you step into the presence of God, it is a holy place to be, to praise God, to worship him, to lift up his name. As Baptists, I know that it seems that we shy away from this word of worship. But when we come before God, we should worship his name and say, God, you are great. God, you are wonderful. And start thanking God for all that he has done. God's name should be praised, not cursed. God's name should be used reverently, not irreverently, in stopping what you're doing and saying, God, Heavenly Father, spend time with the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 149, verse 6, it says, let the praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Let the praises of God be in their mouth. When you come before God, praising God and lifting up his name and thanking God for who he is, instead of, oh, dear Lord, I need this and I need that and I need this and I need that. God wants to hear your needs, but also God is worthy of praise. And we should come before God just thanking and praising him for who he is. Our adoration should have thankfulness as well. And again, many times we come to God and we say, God, I've got all the needs ready. And we do, and God wants to hear them. But what about before we start asking, we are praising and we're thanking God? Before we start asking for things, praising God. Again, going back to this example of a parent with a child, your child comes to you and says, oh, Dad, you're the best. You're the best. You're so strong and starts lifting you up, and you're like, what do you want? You know it's getting somewhere. But if it's just your child that comes to you and said, you know, you're the best. Like, what do you want? Nothing. You're like, wow. Doesn't God want to hear that? How thankful we are to God. If you were to go through a list of how thankful you are, our thankfulness shouldn't be, well, let me get the thankfulness out of the way. Let's take time to thank the Lord for your salvation. Thanking God for life, for our family, for church, for the Word of God, for health and strength, for a job, for beautiful 65-degree weather in January. Thanking God for his blessings. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Giving thanks to God. Don't rush past the praising God time of your prayer. Don't rush past the thankfulness time where you just go, well, thank you, God, for this and this. Okay, let me get to what I need now. Thank him. Our adoration, then number two, our consecration. Let's look at verse number 10. It says here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Consecration, or surrender to the Lord. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Many times we come to God in prayer and say, God, I want this. God, I need this. God, I want you to do this. And our prayer is all about what I want instead of, God, what do you want? God, I've got to get this done today and I need you to help with this. I understand that, but God says, what about my will? What about what I want done in your life? It says here, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Praying for God's will to be done. Say, as you start your day, God, I want your will to be done today. I want you to be glorified today. I submit myself before you today. You can either do God's will or your will. You can't do both. Because my will is my flesh. And my flesh wants to go opposite direction from God. And God said, I want you to go here. And then our flesh is trying to take us the other direction and say, God, I surrender my life. I consecrate my life to you today. I want to go your direction. Surrender to God every day. An old preacher once said, every day I attend my own funeral. And what he's saying is this, he's dying to self every day. Every day. Why? Because our flesh wants to fight God, doesn't it? Our pride wants to fight against God as opposed to saying, God, I surrender to you. God, I want your will to be done today. Paul would say it this way. He said, I die daily. I die daily. Every day I die to myself, to my flesh, to my sin, to my will. God, I want to go your way today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Bible says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, God will never force you to surrender. God will never force you to yield yourself to him and do his will. You must surrender your life. Sometimes we ask God to do things that he cannot do. God, help me to obey today. Well, obedience is on me. Right? That's not on God. Help me to surrender to you today. Well, that's on me. I have to present myself. I have to yield my life to God. God's not going to take that from me. I must give that to him. Consecration. We'll continue on here. Verse number 11, supplication. Asking for our needs. You see, this is third on the list here. And it says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us. You know that God has everything that we need. God is the answer to every prayer request that we need. He has all the wisdom we need for decisions. He has all the wealth to provide for our bills. He has all the power to heal any physical need that we have. God can answer it, and he is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we could ask or think. We come before God and say, God, give me. You know what? That shows that we're in a place of need, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I prefer to be comfortable. I prefer to have all my needs met, to have lack of nothing. But when we have lack of nothing, then we have no need to go to God. I don't think, maybe there's someone in this room, and I'm not sure, and I'm not trying to look down on anybody, but there's some that they literally work to provide for the food for each and every day. In some countries, they go out on the street corners to sell stuff, to make a few coins to go and buy food just to find food for the next day. Many of us, our pantries and our fridges are overflowing with food, and we don't really have lack of anything. We may not like what is in the cupboard and want something different. But to be in a place of need is not a bad place to be. Because when we're in a place of need, then you say, God, I can't do it and I need your help. And God says, good, because I can answer your prayers. I can take care of your need. And God can supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And we serve a God that can take care of any problem we have. And he says, give us this day our daily bread. Every day. And that's the analogy of that we need to come to God every single day. Too many times we have those days where we think, God, I don't need you today. I can take care of it today. I've got today figured out. Tomorrow I'll need you. Today I'm good. What a sad place it is to be there. Every day, I need thee every hour. Is that our prayer? I need you every hour. I need you every day. Or are we saying, God, I've got it. I'm good. I'll let you know when I need you, God. Kind of like your children, again, going back to that example. You know, you try to help your child, like, no, I got it. You're like, okay, we'll see how this goes. You know, they crash and fall, and you're like, okay, would you like my help now? Yes, I want your help. I said, I could have helped you at the beginning if you let me, but you didn't want my help. And how many times as a Christian do we say, God, I don't need you today. I've got it. I'm good. I've got this one. And we mess it up, and God says, I told you you needed me. Our daily needs. And the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. Our bread is just our basic needs for that day. Bread is the basic substance of food that's in every culture and every generation, that piece of bread in some form and fashion, that bread, just the basic needs that we have. So many times we come to God praying for our wants, not our needs. We say, God, I've got all my needs met, but I want the extra things. I'm not saying you can't pray for God to give you over and above that, but praying for your daily bread, your daily needs that God would give to you. Remember that widow woman from Zarephath when Elijah came to her and God said, Elijah at the brook of Cherith, and said, I want you to go over to the widow woman and ask and get food from her there. And as Elijah went there and she said, I've got food enough for me and my son. We're going to eat and we're going to die. And he said, well, bake me a little cake first. And this was God testing her faith. And she made him that food and they had nothing. I mean, that was a death sentence that she was going to give away the last of her meal for her and her son. It was an act of faith, though. And the Bible says that when she did that, that God said her cruse of oil would never fail. It would never run out for the rest of her life. And God provided for her needs every single day. You know that God has provided for our needs, hasn't He? Has God provided for you this week? He has. And many times God provides for us even when we don't even ask. And we take it for granted. You go to eat that meal, you go to drive in that car, and you go to work, you come home to your family, and we just take for granted that God has provided for our needs. Never said thank you for it. Never ask God to give it to you. Say, I already have it. But how quickly can those things go away? You think about the terrible fires down in Southern California and so many that have lost their homes and a number of people that have lost their lives. And in a moment, everything you have can be wiped away. In just a moment. That should be an example how quick things can come and go in our life. Now again, things are things. You know, people losing lives, that's another story. But our things that God has provided for us, be thankful for it. Ask God to provide for your needs. And the next we see confession. Verse number 12, the Bible says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness. Again, whether or not you start with your confession or not, it needs to be in there. We need to confess every day. You know why? Because we sin every day, right? We need to confess our sins every day because we are sinning each and every day. It says, forgive us our debts. You see how that confession is personal? Forgive us our debts. God, forgive me. And that comes before and forgive as we forgive our debtors, speaking of others. Forgive us of our sins. We have sins and debts that need to be paid. I don't know about you, but part of me wants to check the mail each day and the other part doesn't want to check the mail each day. You know why? Because you got those things in the mail that's called bills. I don't enjoy those bills, all right? I'm like, why can't someone else pay the bills, you know? And you get the bill there and it gives you a due date. And when you got to pay it, if you don't pay it, you owe more. They start taking things away. But you want to take care of those debts before they get out of control. Start repossessing your car, your house, taking things away. Our sins are like those debts that we owe, that I have wronged the Lord. There's a debt that I owe, and I have to ask God to forgive those sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us, the Bible says, from all unrighteousness, that we go to God and say, God, forgive me today. And our confession should start with me. Getting things right, getting our life right with God first, and then it says, and ask and forgive us as we forgive our debtors. So ask God to forgive your sins, and then asking God to help you to forgive others. When I get my life right with God first, and then say, God, help me to forgive others. Just as I sin every day, I'm going to have to forgive every day as well. And that confession of getting things right with God is, God, help me to keep a heart right with you so that others don't steal that heart from you with bitterness and anger, letting that build up. Confess our sins. Confess the small sins. Confess the big sins. Get our slate clean. You've heard it said before, keep a short account with God. Keeping our heart right with God. And we see that confession. Then lastly, we see protection. And in verse number 13, it says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's two parts here. Pray for deliverance from temptation, from sin. There's a verse, I forget where it is, the Bible says, but sin lieth at the door. You realize every single day there's going to be temptation to sin. You get up in the morning, there's temptation to sin. You step out of your house, there's temptation to sin. You go to work, there's temptation to sin. You turn on that radio or that TV, there's temptation to sin. Everywhere that you go, there's temptation. Everywhere that you go. And we can try to blame that on the world and the devil. And yes, there's a lot of blame there. But my sin, my flesh desires that sin. That temptation that can so easily to catch us. Deliver us from temptation, the Bible says. Lead us not into temptation. The Bible says, Matthew 26, watch ye and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Every day, God, help me. Protect me from sin. We better be careful that we don't get so confident in ourselves that we think, I can handle the sin. I can control the sin. I'm strong enough on my own to battle the sin. No, you're not. And no, I'm not. The greatest Christians in this world have fallen to some of the biggest sins. And if we're not careful, we're going to fall in those same areas as well. Battling temptation. Prayer is so important. Lord, please guard my eyes. Guard my ears. Guard my mouth. Guard my hands. Guard my feet. Help me not to go anywhere. Why? This is not my body. It's the Lord's. And it should never partake in any form of sin, and asking God to help to protect you from sin. So first of all, praying for deliverance from temptation, but then second, praying for deliverance from evil. And there's a lot of evil. There's a lot of harm out there where the devil wants to harm your life. And I'm not just talking about sin, but I'm talking about that Satan wants to literally destroy your life. The Bible says in Proverbs, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. You ever take it for granted that God has given you health, right? Until your health is not there anymore. You ever take it for granted that God gives you safe travels until you don't have safe travels somewhere? Until someone tries to harm you or your family? Pray for protection from evil. The Bible says, but deliver us from evil. Now you can get paranoid thinking about all the evil that could happen to you with the germs and the government and the Siri that's listening to everything that we're saying. And as I said that, my device is trying to listen to me. It's evil. And I hope it heard that as well. But praying for deliverance from evil, you can get paranoid about it, or you can say, God, would you please take care of me today? Remember Job? In Job chapter 1, that he was praying for all of his family, that evil would not come upon them that day. He was praying for himself, for his family, protection from sin and wrong. And so when we spend time in prayer, let's make sure that we pray that God would deliver us from temptation, but also deliverance from evil. We sang that song this morning, what a friend we have in Jesus. Think about this with our prayer time. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How many times do we neglect prayer and at the end of the day and we go, what happened today? We neglected God. We fall to sin and say, God, what happened? And God said, well, you didn't spend time in prayer. God, you allow this to happen to me and my family. And God said, you didn't spend time in prayer. God cannot answer a prayer that's never brought before him. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. But how many times are we not asking? Are we not seeking? Are we not knocking? We're not spending time with God. Remember this, God always has time to spend with you. He always has time to spend with you. He always wants to hear from his children. He always wants to answer your needs. I'm not saying that everything you pray, God's going to give you, because that would be wrong. But answering according to God's will, waiting on God's timing and God's way. Don't give up. Have faith. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Be praying. Be faithful. Don't give up. Keep praying before the Lord, but in his timing and his way. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Are we spending time with God in prayer? It's such an essential part of the Christian life, again, that is so many times neglected, where we just neglect our time with God. Make sure we spend time praising God. Make sure you spend time confessing sin and thanking God and asking for God to deliver you. You say, I don't have that much time to pray. then we've got something wrong with our time schedule then. Spend time with God in prayer. Say, well, how do I pray? Well, God gave us an outline how to pray. He's not asking for certain words to pray, but from your heart to the Lord, open up to God and say, God, I need your help today. And spend time with God in prayer. Let's pray as we finish the lesson this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, help and challenge us in the subject of our